Brothers and sisters, as we appear in the presence of our Lord, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in response to the Lord's greeting from Psalm 96, stanzas 1, 2 and 3. 96, 1, 2 and 3. Now listen to the law of the Lord, the 10 words of the covenant, and we'll sing after that from Psalm 1, stanzas 1 and 2. God spoke with these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or it is in the earth beneath, or it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, for the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Lord, bless the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's.
Amen.
Let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer. We'll pray. Gracious God and Father, we praise you for your goodness and grace. You call us together again this morning, and you greeted us with those words of grace and peace. How wonderful it is to may share in that grace and peace. For Father, without that, we'd be lost forever. We would remain without hope. And we're constantly reminded of that hopelessness in our fallen world, struck by disasters, one after the other. All these things remind us of our rebellion against you in paradise. Yes, we destroyed paradise. And we daily face the consequences of our sins and that of our forebears. Father, we confess our sins before you. We fail to show perfect love towards you and our neighbour. For us, it's so difficult to be consistent in our love and respect for others. In this fallen world, you come to us with the good news that you restore sinners through the sacrifice of your Son. We thank and praise you for not only pointing us to our sin and misery, but for also giving us the solution to that misery in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, we confidently ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the privilege of being invited to listen to you again. May we all embrace the good news being preached to us, and so enjoy rest for our souls, peace with you, peace with our neighbour. May your peace and forgiveness help us to forgive our neighbour and to free us from any grudges we may hold against others. May your peace and love be showered upon your church throughout the world, so that we, together with your people elsewhere, may spread abroad the message of Christ's redeeming work. We pray this boldly, because we know that Christ rules today's world, and that Christ will ultimately bring about the fullness of your kingdom. Hear us and bless us in his glorious name. Amen. You now receive the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning is for the work of the deacons. And after that, we'll sing from Psalm 96, stanzas 5, 6, and 8. 96, 5, 6, and 8. Let us now open the scriptures, and I want to read to you from Matthew 13. We'll read verses 24 to 43. And the major part of that will also be the text for the sermon this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we'll read from Matthew 13, from verse 24. And this is the second parable mentioned in this chapter. The first parable was the parable of the sower with the different types of soil or ground. And now we've got the second parable here from verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Thus far, scripture reading. Let's now sing together before the preaching from Psalm 126, the third stanza, 126, verse 3.
Yes.
sermon, we'll sing from hymn 76, stanzas 2, 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you sometimes feel impatient and dismayed when you see the wickedness in this world? In Christ, God's kingdom has come near. He came to establish his kingdom here on earth. This New Testament era is precisely a time of the offensive of his kingdom. Well, why does it seem that the world in which we live is only becoming more wicked? Should one not expect the world to become more Christian now that Christ is establishing his kingdom? But the picture of this world is very confusing and doesn't impress us Christians. Is this what Christ's triumphal procession looks like? Brothers and sisters, if you look at the messianic prophecies, you would expect it very differently, would you not? Think of Psalm 2, where God says to his son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Think of David's well-known words from Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." As a last example from the Old Testament, I want to mention Daniel 7, verse 14. Their mention is made of the Son of Man, the sower of our parable. And there it said of the Son of Man, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Wonderful prophecies of Christ's kingship and triumph over his enemies. One can imagine that the Jews had great expectations during Christ's ministry on earth. Here you can finally expect the liberation from enemy forces and the glory of God's people, they thought. This expectation could further have been stirred up by the song sung by Mary and Zechariah before Christ's birth. Did not Mary sing that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate? Luke 1, verse 51 and 52. And did Zechariah not sing that God remembered the oath that he swore to Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear? Luke 1, verse 74. Well, beloved, then John the Baptist appears and points to one who is coming after him, who is superior to him, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Of him, John says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12. Well, brothers and sisters, have Jesus' listeners then not got every reason to have high expectations of him and his kingdom? And do we today not have every reason to have high expectations? Now Christ is seated on his heavenly throne at God's right hand. May we not expect him to intervene from heaven to destroy all enemies of the gospel? But what do we see today? The enemies seem stronger than ever before. And what did the Jews see during Christ's earthly ministry? Jesus humbly proclaimed the gospel to the poor. Scribes and Pharisees were able to freely tell the people all sorts of lies about Christ and to oppose him. How can this be? What about the kingdom that Christ has brought near? What has become of all those beautiful messianic prophecies? Beloved, the parable of the wheat and the tares gives us an answer to those questions. The kingdom of heaven is no finalized product that is presented to us. That kingdom is built up out of people. And those people are not yet ready for it. They still have to be born again. They still have to grow up to be mature Christians and bring forth good works. That's why the kingdom must come and be established in the way of sowing, growing, and reaping. That's the theme of the sermon. The kingdom of heaven comes in the way of sowing, growing, and reaping. Beloved, through the parable of the weeds or tares among the wheat, Jesus reveals to us all kinds of secrets of the kingdom of heaven. First, there's a person of the sower. This is the Son of Man. As mentioned earlier, it points to the promised Messiah mentioned in Daniel 7. This Son of Man is the one who ascends to heaven to receive all dominion and power. He is therefore Jesus Christ, who became man, who died, who rose, who ascended to heaven. He will bring the history of this world to its conclusion. And he will conclude with the final judgment. Well, people have expected a lot from this king and judge. But what does Jesus say to us? This king and judge of Daniel 7 is first of all, and for the time being, the sower. He's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to do it like this. He first goes out as a sower to sow the good seed of God's word. Here you have the first secret of the kingdom that the parable reveals. The way of the Son of Man to his finalized kingdom is for the time being the way of the sower who simply sows. He doesn't intervene with a lot of fanfare or violence. Yes, he will eventually come with his judgment. But he doesn't start with that. At first, he simply comes as a sower of the word. For now, no striking glory. He just comes to sow. The field is the world, this world, the earth that God prepared for man. This world does not belong to the wicked, nor will it belong to the wicked. No matter how much land they may possess, this world belongs to the King, our King, Jesus Christ. It is his field. See the verses 24 and 27. In it he sows good seed. It is striking that the good seed in this parable is called the sons or children of the kingdom. In the first parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. But the seed does not remain seed. It germinates, it grows, it bears fruit. Through the word, the children of the kingdom are conceived and born. And thus the Son of Man sows his seed. We can call the seed both the word of God and the children of the kingdom. But then there's a new mystery. The sower has an enemy who sows weeds. These are the children of the wicked. People thought when the Messiah comes, then it will be over for the enemies. Then the adversary will have no chance anymore. But now Christ says, the Messiah proclaims the gospel in this world. But then the opposition increases. Then the devil's enmity is revealed. Where Christ sows, the devil comes after him and sows weeds among the wheat. What a dirty trick. The devil is typically someone who works at night or in the dark. Verse 25. A deceitful villain who does not let anything stop him. He will do everything in his power to obstruct the progress of the gospel. The devil seeks his power in imitation, in simulation. He also sows seed. And the weeds he sows are very similar to the wheat that Christ sows. The weed is a kind of wild wheat. Especially at the beginning, if one only sees the stalks and leaf, the resemblance to wheat is great. One does not easily see the difference. Only when the plant starts forming heads or ears does the difference become clear. It's a weed. It looks like wheat, but it's fake. That's why it says in verse 26, but when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appear. Then one can distinguish the weeds as weeds. You can recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 20. Yes, this is how the gospel of the kingdom will go out into the world. Then the powers of darkness will appear. where the truth of the gospel is preached, there you also have the propagation of the lie. And the lie is wrapped in the cloak of truth. Where the true prophecy is heard, their false prophecy also appears. Satan cannot and does not want to stay away where Christ is present. Here you have an overview of the history between Christ's first coming and his return. The coming of God's kingdom is not pictured here as a great, powerful liberation movement from heaven to forcefully win back lost territory. The kingdom comes in the way of sowing, growing, and reaping. And the path between sowing and reaping is by no means level, peaceful, or easy. There is an enemy who is provoked to great activity precisely by Christ's actions. He will do everything in his power to try to make the harvest a failure. Where there are children of the kingdom, there will also be much temptation to sin and lawlessness. Don't be surprised. Also, don't adopt a triumphant attitude as though there is no danger anymore. We've won anyway. Or don't become complacent. Watch and pray. The world is going to look very confusing. And the field is not going to make a convincing impression at first sight. In a society where you receive a place as a child of God, much opposition against the good word of God will be organized. And it'll be organized in a systematic, methodical way. As a result, many will stumble. People will always find reasons to despise God's work. Children of the kingdom come under great pressure. The field is not a safe hothouse or a model farm fenced off. The field is an open field, extremely vulnerable, accessible to every counter-offensive of the evil one. Therefore, watch and pray. Be alert. Pay close attention. Distinguish carefully between wheat and weeds, between true and false, between truth and falsehood. Otherwise, you'll easily be tempted to sin. Otherwise, it might just happen that you think that you are a child of the kingdom. Well, you have inadvertently become a child of the evil one. Remember, the wheat and the weeds look very similar at the beginning. The difference first comes out in the fruit. By your fruit, you will be known as wheat or weeds. As we sing in hymn 28, faith clings to Jesus' work alone and rests in him unceasing. And by its fruit, true faith is known, with love and hope increasing. He who can hear, let him hear. Brothers and sisters, we can understand the reaction of the servants when they discover the weeds in the field? Shall we pull out the weeds? No, says the sower. Maybe you'll uproot the wheat when you pull out the weeds. Let both grow together until the harvest. Here again, a mystery of the kingdom, which Christ reveals to us. The servants have good intentions. They're concerned about the harvest. Are not all the weeds going to choke the wheat so that the harvest will eventually become a failure? No, says Jesus. Let both grow together until the harvest. That is, let both fully develop. Don't use force against it. Don't start a witch hunt against heretics with worldly weapons. Do not use earthly weapons to kill all false prophets or unbelievers, infidels. No, accept that in God's field, the world, there will be truth and falsehood, force and counterforce. Accept that in this world, children of the kingdom and children of the evil one will live and move among each other. Allow both to grow towards the harvest time. To intervene by force now would be harmful. It would interfere with the growth of the wheat. Between sowing and reaping is the time of growth. The wheat has yet to ripen. And is it often not the case that you grow the strongest and the best under pressure? Let wheat and weeds come to full maturity first. Have patience and confidence. Christ has a plan for this world, and he's working to accomplish it. However, it is unfolding over time. That means there is some waiting to do, something we find difficult. And therefore, have patience. Be prepared to trust in God and wait for his time. In the end, Christ's kingdom will come in full glory. Therefore, don't be afraid that the harvest will become a failure. There is indeed a lot of spiritual warfare, false prophecy, lies, deception, much opposition to the gospel, much wickedness. It can make you disheartened. Let it instead encourage you to flee to Christ more and more. To seek your strength from him so that you grow in Christ. And remember, who is in charge of the situation? Not the devil, but Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The world is his field. He controls the situation from beginning to end. He saw the opponent busy with his vile plans long before his servants had discovered it. He is not forced to change his plans. No, everything happens according to his plan. He is the beginning and the end. He takes care of the harvest. He watches over the wheat. He desires the full harvest, the full number of those who are saved. The time of consummation is not determined by Satan's work. It is determined by the time of the harvest of the good seed. When, according to the sower, enough wheat has ripened. After all, the main purpose of the sower is not to destroy the weeds, but to glorify his children. Meanwhile, Christ is testing you and me. And with the words of Paul, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8, verse 28. Christ demands patience, faith, hope, and love. Christ seeks growth. Growth in depth and growth in fruit. It's an assignment for you and me to grow, to bear more and more fruit. Let the righteous become even more righteous. And let the Holy One become even holier. But also let the evildoer still do evil. And the filthy still be filthy. See Romans 22 verse 11. The world, God's field, must ripen for the harvest and for the judgment. And this ripening process comes about by way of struggle, suffering, watchfulness. God uses these things to prepare his people for glory. And so then the day of harvest comes. The verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them in the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment of the enemies, prophesied by the Psalms and the prophets, by Mary and Zechariah, will come. No enemy will remain in God's world. Yes, note that it is said that Christ's angels will gather out of his kingdom all causes to sin, of sin and all lawbreakers. The earth, the world is his kingdom. And anything that does not belong there in his kingdom will be removed for good. Children of the wicked are intruders in his field. Also, everything that leads to sin, all temptations, stumbling blocks, it'll all be done away with. The world is going to be purified. All weeds will be thrown in the fire. Those who did everything they could to make the harvest fail will suffer the horrors of hell. And then the big feast can begin. Then God's kingdom will shine in full glory. Yes, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, we read. How wonderful is God's work. The coming of the kingdom began so simple. The sower went out to sow. The promised Messiah sowed again, and still keeps on sowing. Sowing was and is often hard work. Who has not experienced that? There was and is so much opposition. The weeds often flourish. It can almost suffocate us at times and discourage us. And how long doesn't it all take? But through the parable, Christ lets us know, be patient, watch and pray. Pray and work. Continue to sow the word of the kingdom. Let yourself be gathered by that word. Don't be ashamed to come together every Sunday around the proclamation of that word. And do not worry. Christ says, trust me. I am not powerless. I take care of the harvest. The kingdom is coming in the way of sowing, growing, and reaping. The sower will one day be the reaper. He will reap an abundant harvest. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Amen. Let us sing our response from hymn 76, stanzas 2, 3 and 4. Seek the Lord in prayer. We'll thank. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us an overview of the history between Christ's first coming and his return on the last day. Father, you know how discouraged we can be when we face the increase of opposition to the gospel and the increase of wickedness. Just like your saints from the past, we can become impatient and wonder what has become of your promised kingdom. And when Christ will finally return, thank you for your patience with us. That you do not wish that any of your children should perish, but that all should repent and be prepared for glory. Thank you for that positive purpose you have for continuing with this present world, for the time you still give for sowing and growing. May we all use this time to sow the seed of your word and to grow in godliness. Preserve and increase your church. Uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, so that we may persevere in a struggle of faith and ultimately obtain the complete victory. May the pressure that is put on us from a hostile world drive us all the more to you and cause us to grow in faith, hope, and love. Thank you for reminding us of the fact that you make all things work together for the salvation of your children. Help us to hold on to that truth in trying situations. Prepare us all for glory. May many still be rescued out of the darkness of sin and judgment to your wonderful light. We praise you for giving us Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Free each one of us from complacency. Grant that we truly, consciously, and wholeheartedly embrace the gospel and thus experience a living relationship with you and your Son. Father, we thank you for the many blessings and privileges you give us, not just spiritual blessings, but also physical blessings. Thank you that many could enjoy a time of holiday. Father, we pray for those affected by the floods in the Kimberley area and also still in the eastern states and South Australia. Bless all relief efforts. Protect those in danger's way and provide in their immediate needs. Guide, strengthen and comfort them as they try to come to terms with the devastation and uncertainty of their situation. May these and other disasters in the world serve as a wake-up call so that people may reflect on their lives and may realize the bankruptcy of life without you and the need of a Savior. Turn people's hearts and minds back to you. May many look to you for comfort, peace, and hope. Father, surround all of us with your love and care as we face the challenges ahead of us. Grant new mercies for every day. May we humbly walk with you and trust in you. We pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 37, stanzas 3, 4 and 16.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.